We turn now in God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. We turn to chapter 8 and we begin to read at verse 14. Just after the feeding of the 4,000, where again the Lord shows his power and glory as the King, as the Messiah. Mark 8:14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus was a master of asking questions. In debate with the scribes and Pharisees, when they believed that they were questioning Jesus, in a moment, he could turn the whole debate around and spear them with a question that got to the very heart of their unbelief. At other times, with the right question, he could draw people out and he could make them think of deep spiritual things. And indeed, he could ask a question. He could turn around a person's life such that they would never be the same again. And in Mark 8, we hear Jesus asking a question that turns the whole direction of the gospel record that Mark gives us. Here is one of the great turning points in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a question that's at the very heart of the matter. Now today we want to look at verses 22 to 30 of Mark chapter 8, answering the big question. Answering the big question. Because that is the situation in which the Saviour places these disciples. And how will they answer? What is in their hearts? Christ's question will reveal their real condition. First, we think of misunderstandings exposed. Jesus begins to draw out his disciples, and he's using questions. Who do people say I am? A very natural question in the situation. What are the crowds? What are all these people perhaps have seen some of his miracles, listened to some of his teaching. Those outside the immediate circle of the disciples, who do they say that Jesus is? As you can imagine, his teaching and his miracles have created tremendous stir in the communities that he's visited, Jewish and Gentile. You see a little of that back in chapter 7, 36 and 37, that talk about people overwhelmed with amazement, and they're struggling to try and understand who this is. You can imagine it happening in our own community. Something like this. Amazing miracles being performed. New teaching with tremendous authority. And people would be talking about it. Now they wouldn't have Twitter and Facebook and whatever else. But down in the market, wherever they'd be meeting, they'd be talking about this. This Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, this untrained man. He's not a rabbi. He's not a scribe or a Pharisee. And yet listen to him. Look at him. What can it all mean? Who is he? And so people are talking about it. They're struggling to try to understand. And the miracles Jesus performed couldn't be hidden for long. We have an account in these verses of the healing of the blind man. Jesus says to him, don't go into the village. But inevitably it will be talked about, it will be discussed. All kinds of speculation would be rife. And so Jesus asked the disciples, who are people saying I am? What sort of talk is there in the community? What do people think? And the disciples come back with some of the current views, a summary of the sorts of discussion that would be going on. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And you may think in the face of it, some of this is pretty foolish talk. I mean, John the Baptist is dead. Elijah is dead. And people are saying they've come back again. But it gives you a sense of the confusion, the mystification in people's hearts. That even they start to think maybe Elijah's back or John the Baptist is back. And they're trying to find some way of understanding Jesus and comparing him to things and to people that were familiar to them. And of course, that's what we do. When we don't understand something, we try and find comparisons, things that are like it. And that's what people are doing. Jesus, in some ways, was a bit like John the Baptist. He was a bit like Elijah. He sounded like a prophet. And so people are struggling. There's clearly something special about Jesus. Nobody could be in any doubt about that. Even his bitterest enemies could understand there was something different about this man. Some had stirred to hatred. But they couldn't ignore him. And so people are thinking of some of the Old Testament figures who performed miracles. Elijah obviously would come to mind when they would think of some of the things that Elijah did, the floating axe head and making the bitter water sweet and so forth, and got up to heaven in a chariot. Well, Elijah maybe was some sort of a comparison. Or more recently, of course, John the Baptist. Many of these people would have heard John, they'd have seen him. And Jesus' ministry awakened echoes of what John had said and done. And there was, remember, in the hearts of the Israelites, the hope of a great prophet one day coming into the world. They would remember right back in Deuteronomy 18, where God said to Moses there, verse 15, that he would send a prophet like Moses, taken from among the people, a prophet to whom the people would listen. And so that was built into people's mindsets. Good Jews, educated in the scriptures, they knew about the promise of a prophet. Could this be the prophet? And you can hear them thinking and wondering and struggling what to make of Jesus. In general, the crowds believed that Jesus was some sort of messenger from God. We hear it in Nicodemus in John 3. We know that you're a teacher sent from God. Even a Pharisee was saying that. And yet all these views fall short of giving Jesus the position that is due to him. The crowds didn't really penetrate to the heart of who Jesus was. They hadn't grasped his real identity. The views that they had come to, John the Baptist, Elijah, a prophet, in one sense gave him an honourable position. And yet at best, in their minds, he was still only a man. A great prophet, but no more than that. And yet really to understand Jesus, we've got to say so much more than a prophet or a messenger from God. They hadn't really understood. And what Jesus is doing is step by step leading the disciples to a fuller grasp of who he is and what he has come to do. The disciples, as it were, are on the way. They haven't arrived at the destination, but they're travelling in a way that the crowds in general are not. All these lower views of Jesus that the crowds hold ultimately are wrong. They're not accurate. And Jesus is seeking to lead his disciples to the truth. And you know, there are many people today who are quite willing to honour Jesus as a great teacher, as a tremendous example. And people will say, well, the world would be a better place if more people lived like that. And if people listened to the Sermon on the Mount and tried to follow it, it would be so much better. And they believe that they're honouring Jesus in doing that. Indeed, a religion like Islam will quite happily honour Jesus as a great prophet and a man who brought God's word. And yet all these views, however they appear to honour Jesus, aren't really commendable parts of the truth. They're not just bits of the jigsaw. Fundamentally, they are false and they dishonour Christ because they are seeking to honour him only as a man, as a teacher like other teachers. People will put him up there alongside other great religious teachers and think they're honouring Jesus by doing that. And yet the truth is they're dishonouring him. And they're not really acknowledging him as who he truly is. And there are plenty of people in the streets and the houses around us, if you were to ask them, would say that they think much of Jesus and they honour him and a great teacher and a great example. But you see, unless Jesus is who he said he was, unless he is all that he said he was, Lord and Saviour, he's no use to us as a teacher or an example. Because if he isn't who he said he was, either he's a liar or he's an idiot. And what kind of teacher and example is that? Do we want to follow someone who was delusional and thought he was God, but he wasn't really? Do we want to take as our example somebody who thought he was the saviour of the world, but he wasn't? If Jesus is not all that he says he is, he is no use as a teacher or an example. If he is not Lord and Redeemer, forget about him as teacher and example. Because he misunderstood himself. And he misled people who believed his claims to be God and Saviour. The crowds thought they were honouring Jesus. Lots of people all around us think they're honouring Jesus. But it's actually empty honour. It's the kind of honour that lets sinners get on with their sinful lives, undisturbed. The Jesus who's just a prophet, just a teacher, is a Jesus who doesn't make total demands of men and women to believe in him and repent and follow him. So people are quite happy to honour Jesus and talk highly about him, as long as it doesn't mean they have to repent of their sins and follow Jesus with all their hearts. It leaves them as far away from God as ever. And yet they can compliment themselves that they honour Jesus. But if he's not Lord and Saviour, he's nothing. And this understandings were quite evident. Here were people who thought they had a high view of Jesus. The reality is so different. Misunderstandings exposed. But then, as Jesus draws the disciples out, we see, secondly, truth confessed. Now we get to the heart of the matter. Now we get to the real issue. And here is one of the key points in the whole Gospel of Mark. It would hardly be an exaggeration to say it's one of the most important moments that Mark records for us in the entire book. Because here we have Peter's confession of faith in Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And now we get to the heart of the matter. And indeed, this confession of faith by Peter sets the direction for the rest of Mark's Gospel. As we will see now, more and more clearly, Jesus will be teaching his disciples exactly what he came to do. He will go on immediately, we'll see in our next study, to speak about the cross. So this is a crucial moment. From now on, the shadow of the cross falls very, very clearly across the pages of Mark's Gospel. And it flows out of the confession of faith that Jesus drew from Peter. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. It would be Peter, of course, who would speak, wouldn't it? You could have guessed, if you didn't know this record, who would be the first to speak. It would be Peter. And that's just the way he was built. And in many respects, he was a spokesman for the 12. And I think it's right and proper we see this not just as Peter's confession of faith, but he is speaking for the 12, for the disciples. Now we know, of course, among them was Judas the betrayer, hardened in sin. But Peter speaks for the others. They have come part way along to a full understanding of Jesus. They're recognizing him as God's appointed agent, as the one who has come to bring redemption. They don't really understand at this point how he's going to do it, but they know that he is. They know that the coming of Jesus marks the fulfillment of God's promises of salvation. Here's the realization of Israel's hopes. For centuries, they had longed for, they had prayed for the Messiah. It was part and parcel of their religion every day, looking for the Messiah. And now for Peter and the others to understand the Messiah has come. This is a wonderful moment. Never underestimate the significance of Peter's confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi. For them to grasp Messiah has come after all the centuries of praying and hoping and waiting. Now he's here. All the hopes of Israel are being fulfilled. Yes, there's still much lacking in their understanding. You only have to read on a few verses and you'll see that. They still have a lot to learn. But by God's grace, they've got the heart of it. They've understood Messiah now has come. God has sent his Redeemer. And they've been able to penetrate the veiledness of Jesus' coming. He didn't come with the spectaculars. We're singing in Psalm 50 of a second coming. The fire wasn't wasting his enemies ahead of him. There weren't storms around him. He's a carpenter in Nazareth. He's born in an outhouse. But Messiah has come, and now they know it. And they've grasped it. They'll learn much more. They'll struggle to accept what kind of Messiah he is, but they've got it. By God's grace, they've got the heart of it. Messiah is the Anointed One. Reminds us that this is God's chosen servant, chosen before the world was created, chosen to be the bringer of salvation, of new life to sinners. Everything that the sacrifices spoke about, he fulfills it. No longer is it pictures and symbols. The reality is here. Appointed by the Father, Jesus comes with a powerful sense of mission. He talks often, particularly in John's Gospel, of being sent. He had a work to do. The Old Testament spoke of his coming. Psalm 89, verse 3, the Father speaks of him as my chosen one. Greater than David. A greater king, because kings were anointed. The promise, the hope, had been of a greater king than David, who would reign forever and ever. God had given that promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. And the king is here. And that is why Jesus could preach that the kingdom of God had come. Because it's the king himself who has come. The Anointed One, Messiah, the Royal Messiah, is here. And not only a king, but others were anointed. Sometimes prophets were anointed. And priests were anointed. And here is Messiah Jesus, king and prophet and priest. The prophet who brings God's last word to men and women. The writer to the Hebrews will say in the first chapter of his letter, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. He is the last, the final, the perfect prophet. He is the king, he's the prophet, and he's the priest. Not from the house of Aaron. Here is a unique priest. Here is a priest who amazingly will be the sacrifice as well. A priest who comes not leading with him a lamb or a goat or a bull to sacrifice. He will be the sacrifice. He will die on the altar of the cross. Messiah Jesus, the King, and the prophet, and the priest. And it will be his dying that will be so hard for the disciples to accept, and impossible for many of the Jews to accept. This is the stumbling block. The Messiah is the kind of Messiah they didn't expect, and the kind of Messiah that many of them will not want and will reject. You are the Christ. God's plan is being fulfilled. Now has begun what Hebrews 1 called the last days. Some people ask, are we in the last days? Have you ever been asked that? Do you think we're in the last days? The Bible's answer is we've been in the last days since Jesus was born in Bethlehem. These are the last days. Messiah has come, the last stages of God's wonderful plan of salvation. In Jesus, the new messianic age has begun. It's not somewhere in the distant future, it's now. The powers of the age to come have already broken in. And we can experience them in salvation. We can be saved today. We can have eternal life today. Because the Messiah has come and lived and died and risen again. The kingdom of God is not something for the far distant future. It is here, right now, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the kingdom. You are a servant of the King. You are a child of God. The King has come. And all the miracles, like the healing of this blind man, tell people if they have eyes to see, the King is here. The Messiah is among us. Now the man uniquely was healed gradually. And in a sense, the disciples spiritually, having their blindness healed gradually. But they are on the way. They've grasped the heart of the matter. You are the Christ. And that is the big question. Not just for the disciples, but for every one of us. Who do you say Jesus is? And you can't escape that question. Because not to answer it is an answer. It's saying something of what you think about Jesus. What do you think? Who do you say that he is? Because in order to be saved, in order to have a share in the blessings of the reign of King Jesus, there needs to be that personal confession of faith and trust in him. Jesus challenges every one of us. Do you believe he is God's Messiah? Do you believe he is the deliverer who can take away your sins and give you eternal life? A second-hand faith isn't good enough. Your parents or your relatives or your friends believe doesn't save you. Never will. It is the most personal question that you can face. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe what the scriptures say about him? That this is the Son of God made flesh, come into the world to die and rise again to save sinners like you. Do you believe that today? It's the question we must answer. And we must be ready to fly in the face of popular opinion about Jesus, to express a conviction about Christ that people around us don't share, and not to be afraid of that. When Peter said, "You are the Christ," most of the crowds didn't believe that. Many of them never would. And it would take courage to confess Jesus as Messiah. And it could take courage in our day to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. In a multicultural, multi-religious society where everybody's right, which actually means everybody's wrong. And it will take more courage in years to come to be willing to say Jesus is the Christ. Are you willing to do that? Are you able to do that today? Who do you say that Jesus is? By grace, Peter had the right answer. The challenge to us, do we have the right answer? Are we trusting in him as Lord and Savior? Not as just a teacher, just an example, just a good man. As Lord and Savior, nothing less will do. Misunderstandings exposed. Faith confessed. Finally, in a word, secrecy commanded. Because we perhaps wonder, well, it says Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Well, surely, surely he wanted people to know this. Did he not want people to know he was the Messiah? Why is it to be kept secret at this point in the Gospels? There will be a time for preaching. There will be a time when the disciples are sent to the ends of the earth to tell everybody that he's Messiah. Why the secrecy here and now? Well, one reason is the danger of misunderstanding. And even worse, misunderstandings. If the word gets around, you see, that Jesus admits to being Messiah, imagine the false expectations that will stir in people. The Messiah has come, our liberator has come, someone to lead our armies against the Romans, somebody to give us our independence. And we're told in John 6:15, after the feeding of the 5,000, there were people who wanted to make Jesus king by force, whether he wanted it or not. Political hopes. If the word goes around, he says he's the Messiah, all of that would immediately flood out. These nationalistic people that so hated being under the heel of the Roman Empire, to have a Messiah, but a Messiah of totally the wrong kind, not the kind that Jesus came to be. How careful we always need to be in presenting the gospel to avoid misunderstandings. As we talk to people, different backgrounds and cultures and religions, and we need to think carefully about the words we use to avoid misunderstandings. And the silence and the secrecy for the time being was to avoid those false ideas of messiahship and the wrong kind of interest. And surely another reason that the disciples themselves still have a lot to learn. The last thing that Jesus needed at this point was men going out to preach half a gospel. They themselves weren't ready to proclaim Jesus as Messiah because they've got to learn what kind of Messiah he will be. Otherwise, it'd only contribute to the confusion that was all around them. It isn't yet the right time. When they have learned the kind of Messiah that Jesus is, when they've understood exactly what he's going to do to save sinners, then they'll preach. Then they'll proclaim to the ends of the earth. Until that moment comes, he warns them not to tell anyone. Still, they have much to learn. He will teach them about the cross. He'll teach them about his suffering and death, because without that, we don't have a gospel. A gospel without the cross, a gospel without a crucified Messiah, isn't a gospel. And that's the only message that we have to take to the world. Christ crucified and risen. Answering the big question. What answer would you give today if Jesus asked you that question? Who do you say I am? Is he the Savior? Is he the Lord? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Doesn't matter what people sitting around you may think, how orthodox the faith of others may be, who do you say Jesus is? Lots of questions were asked. Sometimes we get them wrong. We dare not get this question wrong. There's only one right answer. Make sure today that you can give the answer of Peter, of every saved sinner. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Lord.